So our text for this evening is taken from our reading, 1 Timothy, but chapter 2 and verse 5. So we're 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the 5th verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This verse is reasonably well known, but what I want to do this evening is set it in its true context. The letters of Paul to Timothy are written with great affection. Paul regards Timothy as his son in the faith. And he is a man that Paul encourages greatly in the ministry. And Paul and Timothy needs that encouragement. In many ways, he is a timid man. And he welcomed the loving spiritual arms of Paul around him. But though he was timid, he was also a trusted man who Paul sent to churches like Ephesus to teach, to encourage, and to correct them. What a daunting task Timothy had. For one thing, he was following in the footsteps of Paul, a man of God, a man that God greatly used. God gave Paul great courage, great ability, and he blessed his ministry. Sometimes we can feel daunted in following in the footsteps of others, but we need to remember that God often uses that which is weak and that which is humble to accomplish his plans, so that all the glory may belong to him. Indeed, humility was one of the great characteristics of the Lord Jesus. Some perceive this humility as a weakness, but it was a grace, and it was an example to all of those who follow the Lord, that we are to be people of humility, remembering how great our God is, and remembering what weak people we are. And indeed, even Paul himself, he needs to be brought to his knees, flattened to the ground, before he is suitable for the service of God. Pride knocked out of him, himself taken away, so that he might trust only in the living God. Now, the letter that Paul writes to Timothy, well, both of the letters are full of good practical advice for Timothy. They're often thought of as the pastoral epistles, but their usefulness is far greater than just writing to those in church leadership and in ministry. And Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging him by reminding him of the essentials of the gospel. And what we are looking at this evening in this verse is one of the essentials of the gospel: the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus. You might go glassy-eyed this evening at the use of a religious term like mediatorial. It simply means somebody who gets in the middle. It's one of the great doctrines. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith has a whole chapter, chapter 8, dedicated to it with 10 long paragraphs. Now, these articles of faith, they don't sit above the Bible. Rather, they systematically set out what the Bible teaches, and they must be subservient to it. They're not inspired, but they are exceedingly useful. Great men have put them together years ago, and we benefit from that today. Paul, in this chapter, is reminding Timothy of the great need to pray. We thought about prayer with Jacob this morning. And what Paul is teaching to Timothy, he does so in the full expectation that Timothy will tell others, the members of the church where he is sent to, the same thing. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So look at these words that Paul uses here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. To supplicate is to make request of God. To pray indicates worship of God. To intercede, to come to God on behalf of others and to give thanks for. The words seem to cover the whole aspect of prayer. Now often these words are used in isolation and can carry the weight of all the words that are used here. But by Paul using these words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, he is reminding Timothy of the fullness of prayer. And that's what I'm doing for you this evening. The fullness of prayer. To cover everything. Everything we desire, everything that is upon our minds. Every aspect of our life we should bring to God in prayer. So who should be the object of these prayers? And I use that word prayers to cover all of these four words. Well, first of all, it says, be made for all men. And that includes kings and all that are in authority over us. In Paul's day, that included Nero, the emperor. Nero, who had already by this stage set fire to Rome, and then laid the blame for the subsequent damage on the Christians, whom he was also persecuting. We may find it difficult to pray for our leaders, but we shouldn't do, because we are commanded to do so. Whoever our leaders are, in whatever sphere, we are to be involved in supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for them. The result of these prayers is that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And that's important, isn't it? It's not that we want a peaceful life so that we can live in ungodliness, that we can live as we want outside of the word of God. I'm sure when troubles arrive in some people's lives, then they desire to be freed of those troubles, not because they want to live a more godly life, they want to continue to indulge in sin. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of not using our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And how guilty we can be of that. Living against God in the peace that God gives us. How awful that is. So as we go through this time of change in our nation, whatever that change may bring, it's important to remember this. And sadly, most leaders will not do any of this for themselves. They think of themselves as too important. And we praise God that there are among those who are in power, some do. Regularly a prayer. There's a regular prayer breakfast that is held in Westminster Hall. Do I know certainly our MP in Midbeds attends, together with one of the local Baptist pastors. But whatever their politics are, whether we like their politics or not, whether we would vote for them or not, is not concerned here. Our God-given task as we stand before God is to pray for them, to intercede for them, to supplicate for them, and to give thanks for them. That's what we can do. We can be intercessors. But what we can't do is mediate for them. We may pray that God will change their policies, their priorities. And it's right to do that. But above that, we need to pray that God will change their hearts. If we pray about policies only, and the consequences of those policies, we are dealing with the symptom rather than the disease. Their hearts truly are the heart of the matter. Now here, following on from that, is an insight into God's will. Praying for those, all men, and especially those who are in authority over us, is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. All people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now verses like this have caused problems over the years. We know what being saved is. God saving people from what they deserve. They deserve his condemnation because of their sins. They deserve eternal punishment because of their rebellion against him. And we know what the truth is. It's what God says. And we know what having a knowledge of that truth is. That is to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. But this is what God wills for all men. And yet we know that not all men are saved. And that not all men come in their lifetimes to a knowledge of the truth. Be assured of this, that they will all know the truth both when they stand before the one who has declared himself to be the truth, Christ, on that great judgment day. So here's the problem. If this is God's will, and we know that God's will almost ultimately be done, why are not all men saved? We need to think about what this word all means here in this context. Paul here is talking about stations of men, office of men, class of men, however you want to put that. People in all positions in life. Men who are leaders, kings, presidents, prime ministers, members of parliament, of the judiciary, and so on, are not to be excluded from our prayers. Because Christ will save some of them. And isn't it wonderful to read in Philippians 4 how there are those in Caesar's household who are believers. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? But there are also those from the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind who are saved. People, all types of people. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is what everybody, and I mean everybody, everybody, all of Adam's race, needs. The greatest need that they have, and the greatest need this, and the lowest need this, and all between, because everybody is a sinner. Now our verse says this: there is one God and one mediator. Let's think about one God first. Because man has many of his own gods, including himself. But in reality, he has one God. And that God is his creator, the God of the Bible. The God that Paul now serves. The God who Timothy serves. The God who we serve. He's the God that rules the universe. And he is the God to whom all people will answer. And this God has all of our lives in his hand. And everybody's heart is in his control. This God can make all things happen according to his will. Including overruling their foolishness and their ungodliness, which he sometimes permits. And if we sort of transport ourselves back to Paul's days, what was this, the theology of the Romans at that time and the Greeks? The audience that Paul and Timothy had, well, they had many gods. Many, many gods. Polytheism, we call it. And we get a glimpse of that in Acts 14. You remember Paul and Barnabas did a miracle, and then they said this. As they looked on Paul and Barnabas, they said that that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. There was truth in what they said, wasn't there? God had come down to them, down to man, in the likeness of man, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not the gods. So they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Now Jupiter was regarded as the god of the sky and the weather, and Mercury was more to do with commerce and trade. But there is only one God, says, as Paul says here. Whatever the Romans and the Greeks say. And he is the God over everything. He's the God who's over the earth and the skies, over our home life, over our commerce, over government, over masters, over slaves, over kings and their subjects. And isn't that a comfort to us? And it's also good, isn't it, because we don't have to choose which God to go to. There is but one God. Now, if you were to take a legal case to a court, you would want to employ a solicitor and a barrister who specialised in the case that you wanted to take. Or if you were to defend something, you'd want a barrister who specialised in that particular aspect of the law. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's remember that we need a mediator. All men need a mediator, because there is a gulf of righteousness between the Creator and us, his creatures. And it's a gulf that we cannot bridge ourselves. God is totally righteous. What about us? We are totally unrighteous. And a righteous God must reject unrighteousness. And a righteous God must demand that the unrighteous be dealt with. You don't need to go out of this building to look at unrighteousness. Indeed, you don't need to go outside of yourself to find it. You just need to look within. Left to ourselves, we are under the condemnation of God. But God has provided a mediator. And I said a moment ago about the great gulf that needs to be bridged, but actually the gulf isn't bridged. The gulf is removed by the mediator. And God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides that mediator. Yes, in a way he stands in the gap between us, but he also brings us near to God. He is eternally God, and he becomes man at Bethlehem. He took upon himself man's nature, as the confession says, with its essential properties and common infirmities, yet without sin. To be the one mediator. Just one. He's the one that we need. And he is the only one that can do what we need to be done. Just one. Now, we rightly reject the Roman Catholic doctrine of Mary as a co-mediator. Why? Because it spits in the face of Scripture. Again, quoting from paragraph 9 of the Baptist Confession of Faith, the office of mediator between God and man belongs exclusively to Christ. And that office may not be transferred from him to any other, either in whole or in part. Mary rejoiced in Christ as Saviour, in what we know as the Magnificent Cat, or the Magnificat, because Mary's son was Mary's mediator, her only mediator. Yes, he was a blessed woman. She was a significant woman in the Bible, and I might suggest that she is the most significant. And we should not diminish her position, but neither should we elevate it beyond where the Bible puts it. I hope there's not anybody here this evening or listening to me online who would accept this terrible Roman Catholic doctrine of the co-mediator. But you know, we can have our own co-mediators. And it goes something like this. only a particular minister in a particular building using a particular hymn book and a particular order of service with a particular dress code. And then we can have Christ. What have you done? You've set up a co-mediator. Now, I'm not saying the things that I've mentioned are not important. Indeed, they are. Everything is to be done decently and in order. But we're not to elevate them above the place that God has given them. Faithful ministers, true to the word, preaching God's word, the full counsel of God, indeed. Sound hymns, reverent worship, indeed. Buildings set apart for the worship of the gathering of God's people, we give thanks for them and bless God for this provision. But don't make them mediatorial. And then there's the opposite extreme of this, isn't there? That we don't need a mediator. We don't need Jesus' attitude. Atheists profess it in this way. Oh, if there's a God and when I die and I stand before him, I'll have words with him. As if God would sort of take a few steps back and say, well, this man, I must listen to him. I must have made a mistake. I must have got something wrong. It's folly, isn't it? I'll be all right on my own. If there's a gap between me and God, it's God that's got to move to me, not me move to God. It's a folly that Islam falls into. In Islam, there's no mediator between a person and God. Muslims are commanded to pray directly to Allah and seek forgiveness directly from him. Because he is the all-hearing and all-knowing one. The prophets of Islam, the saints, the imams and so on, act as teachers and messengers, not as intercessors or mediators who can alter God's will or act or grant access to him. No mediator, you can't be sure. You can't know. Without a mediator, there's no assurance. One who has come in the middle, who has done what is needed to bring us near to God, not moving God from his righteousness, but taking us from our unrighteousness and cleansing us of that unrighteousness and giving us a new heart and washing our sins in his precious blood, washing away our sins in his precious blood, that we might be reconciled to God on God's terms. In righteousness. Isn't the Christian gospel wonderful? Christ Jesus comes into the world. What to do? Yes, to teach, to preach, to show his mighty power in the miracles. Yes, indeed, he comes to do that. But essentially, and at the center of his mission is that he comes to save sinners. To be the mediator that they need. To stand in their place and for them. That they might be called the children of God. And that mediator is there. For you and for me. That mediator is there that we might have peace with God, a peace that passes all understanding. But the mediator is also there for those that God has called us to pray for. If our politicians, if our kings, if our presidents, if those who are placed in authority over us are to be changed, then they need to be changed. It will be in the same way that you and I are changed. Through this mediator of the new covenant. the man Christ Jesus. The one who says that he will save his people from their sins. The one who gave himself a ransom for all. The one who is there to bring us nigh to God. The one who is to be testified of in due season. God has provided the mediator, the one mediator. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our families. We pray for our neighbourhoods. We pray for those that we are in communion with, in fellowship, in churches. We pray for those in our families who are careless of the things of God. And we can do so because there is a mediator, one mediator, the only mediator, the fully qualified and fully able mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Does that give you confidence in prayer? Does that encourage you to pray on? To bring your supplications, your prayers, your intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. That God would work in their lives. That God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might undertake that mediatorial work in their lives. For the good of his people and for the glory of his name. I will therefore, Paul says in verse 8, that men pray everywhere, wherever they are, under whatever situation they're in, however hard the oppression is, however great the freedoms are, whether in poverty or in wealth, whether in war or peace. Whether in the plains of the earth or the hills and mountains of the earth. The men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's a qualification, isn't there, for prayer? Without wrath. Do you ever get angry with politicians? I do. But is it right to go to God in our anger when we have these verses in front of us? But to come and to plead for them and to pray for them and to do those things that they wouldn't do, that we might be intercessors for them, that we might intercede our mediator, that he would mediate for them. That he would make up that gap between them and God. And without doubting. Again, that's a great problem in prayer, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I often say words. And after I've said words, particularly in public prayer, and doubt that God sometimes can do it and sometimes will do it. We come to the God who does the impossible. What's not possible with us is possible with him. God can break through the hardest heart. God can cleanse the deepest sin. God can reconcile the one who is furthest from him. He can gather again those who have run away from him and bring them back to him. A great truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's good to know it. But it's also good to know what it means for us. And the encouragement that it gives us to continue to pray for all manner of men, all stations of men, that God would work in their lives. So, brethren, pray on, because he exhorts us to, because he encourages us to, because this is good and pleasing in his sight. May the Lord add his blessing for his name's sake. Amen.